2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read you verses 1 through 10. Second Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. I must needs glory, though it is not expedient, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. That is, revelations that the Lord gave to me, not about the Lord. I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body, I know not, or whether out of the body, I know not. God knew it. Such an one caught up even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. God knew it. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. On behalf of such an one will I glory, but on mine own behalf I will not glory, save in my weaknesses. For if I should desire to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I shall speak the truth, but I forbear, lest any man should account of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth me to be. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he had said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the strength of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the amazing things contained in the Scriptures, things that would never come to our minds, things that we might conceivably think about once in a while, but we would have no way of ascertaining whether the thoughts that entered our minds were true or false or fantasy. But we are thankful that thou dost tell us things by those who have experienced these things, that which we have seen and heard. Declare we unto you also, that you may have fellowship with us. We are thankful, our God, for the things of experience contained in the Scriptures. And we desire that you would illumine us tonight. We believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration, thy Spirit, the Inspirer, and it is he who can empower and explain. So, our God, grant us this night that we may understand and be blessed and edified. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is of interest to know at what period in the life of the apostle he had this experience. I say, he had this experience because even though he speaks impersonally in verses 2 through 5, in verse 7, he tells us that it was he. Listen, he speaks of this, and then he says in verse 7, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch. So he speaks impersonally, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then, having spoken that way, he comes and says, it is I who had these experiences. That's the first thing I want to tell you. And the second is this, that he had these experiences if the conjectures that we make are correct as to when he was converted and as to when this epistle was written. If the epistle was written about 55 to 57 and 14 years before that, let us say 42 as a mean, and he was converted about AD 38, then that means in the first 4 years of his life, he had this experience, these revelations, and it was before he was called to help at Antioch with Barnabas, and it was before he was stoned during that first missionary journey. And so long before anybody knew about the Apostle Paul, because he was not even called an apostle at the first until after he had gone out on his missionary journeys, at the first, he had these experiences. Now, this is what is of the greatest importance. When a man learns things, I confess this, that I've been saved ever so long a time now, but I know nothing of this man and his experiences in my own life in chapter 11, in chapter 12, and I venture to say that you do not know either. How many of you have received 40 stripes save one of the Jews 5 times? How many of you have been beaten 3 times with rods? How many of you have been stoned to death? You say, I don't know anything like that. Nor do I. But this is what Paul tells us he experienced. These are the physical credentials that he has suffering for Christ. And then, when he comes to visions and revelations, I say, I've been waiting all these years, and I've never been caught up at the third heaven. And I venture to say that you have not been caught up there either. So this is an exceptional man. And yet, the false apostles that are condemning him and criticizing him are talking about all the great things they have done, they have suffered for Christ, they have experienced, and they are lies. And so, the lies and the contumely that they are speaking concerning the Apostle Paul compels him to tell us about these sufferings and to tell us about these heavenly experiences. And so, in that sense, it is beneficial. Like I've told you, I'm so glad that Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7 was rude to our Lord, looking at that woman, prostrating herself at his feet, offering worship. He said in his heart, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is. And then that brought forth from the Savior, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And had Paul not had these accusations against him, then we would never have known about his physical sufferings, they are enumerated for us, and we would never have known about these heavenly experiences that are set before us. That this, did you ever know, until Paul was discussing that controversy about tongues, that he spoke in tongues more than any of them at Corinth? To say no. So there are so many things about Paul of which we know nothing. You say, how great a man he was. If we knew more, we would consider him to be even greater. Most of us, well, if people knew less about us, we would be considered greater. But there are some who have resources, physical sufferings that they've experienced for the Lord, and also spiritual experiences. And Paul was one of those. And he had these experiences before he did any great thing for the Lord. In the first 4 years of his Christian life, can you think of those years in your life? Think how much nearness, how much teaching directly from God not in a miraculous way, but did you have then that have sustained you until this day? All of these things were given to Paul at that time, and they were given to him to sustain him for the rest of his life. Now, this happens to fit in with what I told you Lord's Day, the God who enjoys hiding things. He was the Apostle Paul, who for some 4 years has gone on, and suddenly there hits him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, and he does not know where it came from or why it came upon him. You say, how do you know that? Because he's going to the Lord and he's asking him to take it away. And the Lord says nothing. And he asks the Lord again to take it away. Nothing happens. And finally, the third time, the matter is revealed. It's like Job. You and I look at Job and we criticize the man because we know what is going on in heaven. But Job knows nothing about what is going on in heaven. But we do, and we can put the things together. And the Apostle Paul, after his prayer is answered, he can put the things together. That the first time he prayed, it is as in Psalm 55. O Lord, how long hidest thou from my supplication? How long hidest thou thyself from my supplication? God hid himself the first time. He goes and prays again. How long, O Lord, dost thou hide thyself from my supplication? He hides him the second time. O Lord, how long hidest thou from my supplication? And then the Lord reveals himself and he says, this is the matter that you are talking about, and I'm explaining to you just what has happened to you and why it has happened to you and the reason that this condition should continue. Now, suppose, as in Psalm 89, I told you this, this is what the psalmist says. He says, how long wilt thou hide thyself, O Lord? Forever? And some might pray once or twice and get no answer from God. And so we say, well, God is not interested in me. We are like Psalm 89, are you going to hide yourself forever? That we do not avail ourselves of the way to get revelations from God. You see, you have to strive. You have to search. You have to seek diligently. And then, after 3 times, even a man of the spiritual stature of the Apostle Paul has to wait. And finally, the Lord explains things to him. Now, this is invaluable to a young Christian for this reason. Suppose Paul had gone through his whole life long with this thorn in the flesh, this suffering that was crippling his ministry for the Lord, and he never knew why. What would his ministry have been? That, inasmuch as he understands that there was no sin in his life that brought this thorn in the flesh on, that it was because of the spiritual experience he had had in being caught up to heaven, and that God said, lest you be exalted overmuch, I'm giving you this thorn in the flesh to keep you humble, lest you be exalted overmuch. And then when he said, well, take it away, understand, anything that's hindering a man in his service for God, would you not ask God to take it away? Would that not be an intelligent prayer? You say, yes. Well, that's what Paul does 3 times until he understands that the taking it away would destroy him completely in his Christian ministry, because he would be so puffed up that he would be like unto those superior apostles that are coming to Corinth and exalting themselves. But God said, with the blessing I gave to you, there must be a counterbalance in this thorn in the flesh to make you the humble, the one who is lowly, the one who is gentle, and the one who can enter into the sufferings of others, it is necessary that this thorn in the flesh remain with you. Then Paul understands and he can accept it. If there is sickness and suffering in my life and I do not know why, I'm going to look at God and say, if you had been here, Lord, my brother had not died. But if I understand, and the Savior says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified, then I'm able to bear that. And in like manner, if the man in John 9, and I tell you these things so often because they're so beautiful, in John 9, he is blind. Understand, Lazarus is dead, and Mary and Martha do not know why. And the man is born blind, and the disciples do not know why. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Lord Jesus said, neither. They do not know. And in John 5, a man for 38 years has been infirm, and perhaps he knows why. But the Savior knows. He says, sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. Now, do you understand? If I realize that I've been crippled for 38 years because of my sin, and God in His grace heals me, I think that having once suffered in the flesh, I'm not going back to that sin anymore. And if I think that somehow there is guilt in me for some physical infirmity like blindness, my parents caused it, something I did caused it, but I find out neither, but that the works of God might be wrought in you, then I can live with that. And in like manner, if I die, and that death is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified, I can live with that. Do you understand? But going through life not knowing why you are suffering, not knowing why God does not answer your prayer, it is an intolerable thing. And so that's why Paul prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally, the Lord Jesus answered his prayer. Now let me tell you a little bit about this, what is so beautiful about it. There are so many different words for prayer, but this word is never used of a man addressing a prayer to God, that there's something so close that it's just as good to me. When the Savior in Matthew chapter 26 turned to Peter and said, put your sword into the sheath. Do you not think that even now I could beseech my Father, the same word, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? So as the Savior could beseech his Father, but this is a more intimate thing. This is the word that is used, and it's so beautiful. When the centurion wanted his servant healed, he besought the Lord, and those that were sick besought that they might touch the hem of his garment. And so here is the Savior conversing in a friendly, familiar way, as when the Savior was on earth in the days of his flesh. He is conversing with the Lord Jesus in this intimate way, and he beseeches the Savior to take this thorn in the flesh away from him. And the Lord says, no. He said, I'm not going to take this thorn in the flesh away from you. He said this, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then, if Paul understands that the Lord Jesus has imposed this thorn in the flesh upon him, that he might be like unto the Lord Jesus, I am meek and lowly in heart, I am humble, then, yes, Lord, I thank you for giving me this thorn in the flesh. And at the same time, if this thorn in the flesh is going to manifest the full power of God because of my suffering and my weakness in the flesh, then I can accept that. But more than that, he said, most gladly, therefore, do I embrace the will of God. Do you see? But if you do not know the will of God, then how can you embrace the will of God? And if you do not know why you are suffering, then you will go through life uncertainly, and your ministry for the Lord will be hindered. But there are answers for those that go to the God who enjoys hiding things, because the same God enjoys revealing things. Why would he make Paul wait three times? for the same reason that in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are trying to do the will of God, and they're going here, no, going here, no. And finally, the third time, they receive a Macedonian call, that vision. Now, why not save all the expense and time and travel? Why not just tell me? I'm not able to answer that question. But I know that Paul experienced it in his service for the Lord. He was trying to serve the Lord, but the Lord said, no, that's not where I want to go. No, this is not where I want you to go. Finally, he said, this is where I want you to go. So, that's what we have to do. He is the God who enjoys hiding things, good things. And so, what do we have to do? We have to go and say, Lord, I want to be a king. You've concealed this thing. I'm determined to search it out. And finally, after three beseechings, the Lord Jesus said, then you found it, and I'm going to give you the answer. Is that not beautiful? Lord, I want to serve you. I'm trying to serve you here and here and here. The Lord says, fine. You want to serve me? Then go to Philippi. That is where I want you to serve me. So all of this works in together. So the Apostle Paul, having learned this, he can speak in the way that he does when it comes to the future. What do I mean? How many of you can say this in the face of death? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? I'm afraid that if we are on our deathbed, what is going to happen? But Paul has been prepared for that. Who can say this? I am ready, willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord, to depart and be with Christ. Why can't you say that? Because you haven't had the experience that the Apostle Paul did. If this heaven to which I shall go when I die has already been visited, and the things are glorious, and I hear unspeakable words, then when I'm brought back to earth, and then I have to live out my days, and it may be that I die, I say, to depart and be with Christ is far better. And then, in the face of death, I know that there is a resurrection. That is when I can say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? But you have to go into the presence of God and discover these things. Now, here is what I would criticize Paul for, because he went to heaven, and he was in paradise, and he heard all of these things, and tell me anything about this paradise that he visited. You say, well, it's in the third heaven. Yes, I know that. Tell me anything else about it. You say, he doesn't tell us anything. Well, he had visions and revelations. Tell me what they were. You say, he doesn't tell me what they are. And so here is Paul, and he goes to heaven and comes back. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gone up and seen things there and come back and could tell us? Paul could. But when he comes back, the Lord says, it's unlawful for you to say one word of what you see. It's like the seven thunders that were uttered in Revelation 10. John is ready to write what these thunders have uttered, but the boy says, write them not. And so there are some things that are spoken in heaven, and God does not want you to know anything about them. But what good has this been to me that Paul, why, it means everything to me. For this reason, it says, a man caught up, and this is the same word that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Think now, the Savior has promised, I am the resurrection and the life. Good. Show me. Lazarus, come forth. He showed me. And the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout and catch me up. Show me. The Apostle Paul is caught up. And so, you have been called up to heaven, then I see that the Lord Jesus is able to do it. Lazarus, you have been raised from the dead, then I know the Lord Jesus can do it. And though he does not explain these things to me, yet, thank God, I've seen in his life that they can be done and that they have been done. And so when it comes my turn to go to heaven, and alas, I think it may not be for a visit to go and come back, but it may be that Christ will come and take me there forever. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Then I'm not going to be so afraid when I die. I'm not going to be so uncertain. Why? Because Paul is a man I trust. In Acts chapter 27, all hope that they would be saved in that ship on the sea is gone. And Paul has had an angel of God, an angel of the God, whose I am, whom I serve, stood by me this night and told me these things are going to happen. He said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God, that it shall be even as was spoken unto me." And so Paul was told, and he said, "I believe it's going to happen." And Paul has told me what he has experienced. And I thank God that I believe Paul that it's going to happen unto me. Glorious things that he tells us, none of them. And time is gone. That's all.